I doubt if any of us really knows himself too well. When you stop and think about it, we just don't really know ourselves much at all. We don't know ourselves physically. Think of all the parts of you you've never seen. And frankly, the requirements of seeing some of the parts I would not want to endure. But think of your body. So much of our bodies we've never seen. So many of the members of our bodies, the parts of our bodies, inside, we don't even know the names of them. All I know is the stomach and the gallbladder and the gizzard. That's about all I know. And but it's also true that we hardly know ourselves emotionally, spiritually. Did you ever ask yourself, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Did you ever say, I wish I could keep from sticking my big foot in my mouth? I don't mean, did you ever say that you wish I could keep from sticking my big foot? I caught the amen, Doc. When you say amen, there's always something wrong somewhere. Did you ever say, I wish I hadn't said that? Or did you ever do something and say, stupid me, always blundering? You know one reason? We really don't know ourselves too well. Plato said, I am two men. The Song of Solomon said that he lived in the company of two armies. An Indian said, there's a white dog in me and a black dog in me who fight all the time. Paul in Romans 7:23 put it this way, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, there's an interesting scripture that says, from whence cometh wars among you? Now what it should say is, from whence cometh wars within you? Now the honest truth is that those of us who are saved are two people. And there's a constant warfare raging, the old man and the new man. But there's only one throne in that life. The Christian has to decide who will sit on that throne, the old man or the new man. Now, the sign of being a new man is that there is a warfare. Tonight, if you can go out and live in sin, get by with it, and not have any conscience or nothing hurt you or no pricking of the conscience, then I'd be very concerned. If tonight there is a warfare, then congratulations to you. Thank God there is a warfare. That's a good sign of spiritual salvation. But what happens is this. There is a constant warfare. Only one throne, but there are two kings. If tonight the new nature reigns on the throne, that doesn't mean the old nature is gone. The old nature cries, impeach, 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 to the new nature all the time. You see, the old nature had the throne for so many years. The old nature was on the throne. He was the only one. There was no competitor or rival for the throne of your life. Till one day you got born again. And now there are two kings, but there's only one throne. The old nature won't give up easy. Don't you recall when the Israelites left the land of Egypt? They began to go toward the Red Sea, but the Egyptians didn't give up. Though Pharaoh had given permission and granted such permission for their departure, nevertheless, the armies of Egypt continued to pursue them all the way to the Red Sea. Now, because you've been born again does not mean you've lost the old nature. The old nature says, I've ruled all these years. I want to be on the throne. But the new nature says, I want to be on the throne too. So the new nature's on the throne. The old nature says, impeach. And the old nature's on the throne. The new nature says, impeach. The old nature's on the throne. The new nature says, I want to be king. When the new nature's on the throne, the old nature says, I want to be king. And so you have two rulers, two monarchs, two tyrants, two kings warring all the time. Now, bear in mind this, not for your soul. Blessed be God, when you got saved, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess His love divine. When you got saved, that's it. You're going to heaven. That's all settled. But even though you're going to heaven, there still is the battle raging in your life for the throne room. Let me explain. Before salvation, you were one nature. Well, I could go on and discuss the dichotomous and the trichotomous theory and impress you with my ignorance, but I will not try to do so. Let's just say, though I realize that man is a body, soul, and spirit, and though I think that man by nature, when man was created, I think he was a trinity, a body, soul, and spirit, and I think that when he sinned, that the spirit died, leaving man with only two natures. We call that dichotomous, two natures. And when a man is born again, the spirit comes to life again, and now he has three natures. Let me see if I can illustrate. Here is a here is a man, and here is the body, and the soul, and the spirit. Body, soul, spirit. All right? When man sinned, the spirit died. Now, when the body and soul die, there's nothing for man that can live after death for man. That's why you got to get born again to go to heaven. Now, you can doctor up the body and the soul, but it's still going to die some of these days. You can make the body very healthy, but it's still going to die. You can make the soul very enticing, but it's still going to die. You can make the personality very charming, but it's still going to die. You can make the body very pleasing, but it's still going to die. You can make the body and the soul very delightful to other people, other bodies and souls, but they're still going to die unless you have the spirit come back to life. Here, for example, here's the body, soul, and spirit. And when the spirit dies, that leaves man a body and a soul. But one day a fellow comes to church like this, and he hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the message of God burns in his soul, and he comes to Christ. He's born again. What happens? The spirit comes back to life. Then when the body and soul dies, there's something that can live forever. And that's why you've got to get born again. You can take, for example, take a caterpillar. Not the tractor kind, but the crawling kind. A caterpillar, there comes a miraculous transformation in the life of a caterpillar, and one day that caterpillar becomes a butterfly flying through the sky. Now, you can take that caterpillar and call it Caterpillar DD, but it's still not a butterfly, and it still can't fly. You can take that caterpillar and make it the prettiest wiggle of all the caterpillars that walk across the street, but it's still a caterpillar. It cannot fly. You can make that female caterpillar Miss Caterpillar of 1974, and you can put a caterpillar bikini on that Miss Caterpillar of 1974. She still can't fly. You can make the male caterpillar do exercise, and he's built like Charles Atlas and me. What did I say that was funny? I don't know. But that caterpillar can flex his muscles, but he's still a caterpillar, and he can't fly. Something miraculous that God has to do that performs a miracle in that caterpillar, and then soon he flies through the sky. Why? As it were, he's been born again. And that's why joining the church won't save you. There's nothing that can live after death. That's why turning over a new leaf won't save you. There's nothing that can live after death. That's why getting confirmed won't save you. There's nothing that can live after death. That's why going and confessing your sins to a priest won't save you. There's nothing that can live after death. That's why Jesus said to one of the best men in all the Bible, one of the finest Bible scholars of his day, a seminary professor, Jesus said three times, "You've got to get born again." Why? Though Nicodemus was a wonderful man. Young folks back in the back, listen to me while I'm preaching. I want you to see me after service, Gomez. Doesn't matter how good you are. Nicodemus was a good man, a moral man, a Bible teacher, but Nicodemus was not born again. Now let me tell you this, dear friend. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to offend your church or hurt your preacher. But there is nothing that your church can do to take you to heaven. You've got to get born again. There's nothing your preacher can do to take you to heaven. You've got to get born again. There's nothing that you humanly can do to take yourself to heaven. You've got to get born again. So what happens? Here's a person. He goes along in life. He's one nature. He's the old nature. That's all he is. But he comes to a church. Maybe it's out. Maybe a soul winner knocks on his door someday. Maybe Brother Fisk or some other faithful soul winner knocks on his door. And the message of God is presented. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of that person. Every Christian here recalls these wonderful days. When all of a sudden there was a burning in the heart. And the choir would sing some song.
Like amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and there'd be a burning in the soul. And the preacher'd get up and preach, and a lot of you folks have said this, that the first time I heard you, I didn't like you at all. Lord, some of you said the last time you heard me, you didn't like me at all either. But I didn't like you at all. But oh, something's here, thank God, something's here in this place. And there's a burning of the soul, and there's a hunger for God. And all of a sudden you found yourself listening more intently and more carefully to the message of God. And then soon the invitation time came, and the choir stood to sing some song like, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Or all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." And there was a burning in the heart, and there was a hunger in the soul. And you didn't intend to come down the aisle. You didn't come prepared to do it. The last thought in your mind was to walk down an aisle. But suddenly you found yourself in the aisle, and some unseen force brought you down the aisle, and before you knew it, you came to an altar that you had criticized before, at the feet of a preacher that you had hated before, in a church that you hadn't liked before, and believed a message that you hadn't believed before, from a book that you had never understood before. And you got off your knees, and something was new on the inside, and all of a sudden you walked out, and you couldn't understand all of it, but there was a new song in your heart, a new lilt in your step, a new joy in your soul. And everything was different. The sun was brighter, and the flowers bloomed better, and everything was different. There was something new. I got news for you. You'd been born again. You're a new creature. You're a new creature. And then for a few days, for a few wonderful, blessed days, you walked on the top of the clouds, and your feet hardly hit the ground, and you thought, boy, the old life is over. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. And then all of a sudden, oh, you didn't know it, but suddenly you did something you never thought you'd do again. Maybe your sin was cursing, and maybe you had to change your vocabulary or be quiet for a while. You had learned a new one after you got saved, like a fella got saved over here in Hessville. And I said, "Are you going to live for God?" And he looked at me after he got saved. He said, "I'm going to do my darndest." Well, now that's not exactly the way you say it, but he did. He got 47 people saved in a matter of a few weeks. And one fellow on the broadcast, we're interviewing on nationwide broadcast up here. And I said, "How do you feel since you've been saved?" "Our nationwide broadcast." He said, "A D-A-R-N bit better," he said, "on a nationwide broadcast." I didn't erase the broadcast. We went ahead and sent it across the nation, because that's the way you do feel, a D-A-R-N bit better when you get saved. Your vocabulary, how wicked and how vile. And all of a sudden you got saved, and you said, "Praise the Lord!" And now then, that church used to drive by, spit on it as you drove by. Now you can't wait till the time the doors open at the church. And the book that used to look so dull and drab, all of a sudden you can't wait to read it and find out what the preacher's going to preach from it next. And that dirty, filthy, rotten, stinking Playboy magazine used to love to read, all of a sudden you'd rather read John 3:16 than see the centerfold picture in Playboy magazine. And something new had happened, and you didn't curse anymore. And you went on the job, and you said to all the fellas, "Hey, I've been saved, fellas!" And they said, "Well, I'm sort of religious myself, but don't go to seed over it. And I know that's why you don't ever bear any fruit, too." But one day on the job, you're up high, and you're hanging some drywall, maybe, or sheetrock up high, and all of a sudden you hit your thumb, and you said, "Oh, dirty bricker, back a fackle, or flattery, a blotch, a blotch." Oh, you thought you'd never say that again, and you said, "My soul, I never thought I'd say it. Oh, I guess I'm lost. I guess I'm going to hell. I never thought I'd say it again." And you went to the restroom, maybe, and you got on your knees alone in the restroom or in a closet somewhere, and you said, "I'm sorry. I didn't ever think I'd do it again. Now I've gone and said it, and fallen from grace." No, you haven't fallen from grace. You've just begun a warfare. It's going to hound you, and a warfare for the throne of your life or your heart that's going to follow you and that's going to pursue you all of your life until you awake in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it was that your sin was something else. Being critical, a critical tongue, and used to talk about people and gossip, and God deliver anybody from that awful, wicked sin. Let me say this. A lot of folks that wouldn't say a curse word for anything do worse than that when they criticize somebody else. I believe it, and God believes it. Being critical of people is worse sin than cursing. I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. And but anyway, you used to criticize, and oh, that sharp tongue. Oh, I can't stand her. Oh, did you hear what he did? No, oh, did you hear what she did? Oh, I can't understand that. And the critical tongue, God deliver us from that. But you got saved, and you, all of a sudden you loved everybody. I mean, you loved everybody. And the love of Christ filled your soul. And then one day, all of a sudden, in a fit of jealousy. And by the way, 99 times out of 100, young people, 99 times out of 100, jealousy is the thing that caused you to criticize somebody. And so all of a sudden you said it, and you said, oh, no. Or maybe it was used to drink before you got saved. We had a man that got saved in Texas. I said, do you drink a quart of whiskey a day? He said, good night, I spill more than that. He's the same fellow who, when he got saved, asked him if he'd give a tenth to God. And he said, I don't know what this tenth business is, but I got two fists out in the car I'll let God have. And but maybe you walked the aisle, and the next day you went back. You went home that night, as one fellow called me on the telephone at midnight not long ago, and he said, Reverend, guess what I did? And I said, what did you do? And he said, hallelujah. He said, I never thought I'd do it. He said, I had two cases of beer at home. And he said, I had a fifth of liquor. And he said, I just came home. I got saved tonight in the services. Got saved tonight and just came home and busted every bottle of beer and the fifth of liquor. And I never felt so good in my life. And by the way, don't give it away when you get saved. Break it. Don't feed anybody else the dirty stuff. And you said, "Well, do you lean against liquor?" No, I don't lean against it. I run against it, and black block bust against it. But all of a sudden, one day, you came home from work and you were tired, and a buddy came by and said, "Let's go for a drive." And you went out, and all of a sudden, he said, "Look, I got a bottle of beer. One bottle's not going to hurt you." And you took the bottle of beer. And oh, the awful feeling that came in your soul. And you said, oh, what have I done? Am I lost? I know I'm lost. No, you're not lost now. There's just a warfare that's going on. There's one throne. And the old man says, let me on the throne. I have a right to be king. I've been king all these years. Let me have my throne. But the new man says, let me have the throne. I want to be king. I want to rule your life. I know what's best for you. This old man doesn't know how to rule. Impeach him. Don't let him be on the throne. I know you got to put up with him until you go to heaven, but don't let him on the throne. Someday Jesus will come, and this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise and seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. But until that time, you've got to put up with the warfare. But the old man says, let me have the throne. I know you're saved. I know I can't get your soul, but I want your life. Let me have the throne. But the new man says, no, it's not best that he have the throne. Believe me, Christian, it's not best. I know what you need. I know what's best for you. Don't listen to him. And there's the constant warfare going on all the time. And suddenly things that were wrong, not wrong before, are wrong. Let me illustrate. Dr. Billings, would you stand up here, please? I have a pen here. Dr. Evans, would you stand up here, please? I have a pen here. And this pen is a blue cross pen, and I'm going to mark all over my suit here with that. Mind that? Now let me mark all over yours. You mind? Can I mark on your suit?
Yes, sir.
You're sort of dumb, aren't you? Can I mark
no,
on
I'm
yours?
Just...
No, you're not getting the idea, are you? Would you like me to mark on your suit? Didn't hurt
prefer
mine. Think it hurt yours?
Prefer that
or not. Why?
Mess it up.
Well, Claire, how about your shirt here? White shirt?
No,
we won't
take
do that. How about your suit here?
No.
Huh? Well, look, I'm marking on mine. What's the difference in mine and yours? Mine's dark and yours is light. That's the difference. Thank you, fellas. That's the difference. And that's why things things to some of you aren't wrong, and some of you things are wrong. Same sin, same pen, a dark suit. Nothing wrong with it. Doesn't hurt it a bit. But when you ever put the white coat on, brother, the robe of righteousness, you're not going to want to waller in the filth of the world then. And you say, I don't see anything wrong with it. You get born again, get the white coat on, you'll see something wrong with it. And you say, I just don't see what's wrong. I tell you, when I get so tired of that preacher. One lady in our church, she got away from God. And she went into sin. And she got a job as a barmaid in a tavern, serving liquor in a tavern over here in Calumet City. But she was saved. And she loved me, and I tried to help her so much. And she went in the bar, and she started serving. And she said, you know who I heard cursed in the bar more than anybody else in the whole country? I said, who? She said, Jack Hiles. She said, they just come in that bar and curse you all the time. And I said, glory to God. Praise the Lord. And she said, I had to quit. I couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. Fellas, once all the seats are taken, please don't let anybody else in. Here. Here. Hey. Have somebody outside now. I don't want the service interrupted now. We're on because there are not enough empty seats back there. Okay, what am I saying? I'm saying, see, I can't take it. Why? I'll tell you why. You put liquor on a black coat, you won't think it's wrong. But you get born again. Let the robe of righteousness cover you, and you'll put the liquor on the white coat, and you'll think it's wrong. You say, I don't see anything wrong with mini skirts and long shaggy hair on men. I know it. You're wearing a black coat. But you get the robe of righteousness on you, and you'll see something wrong with mini skirts. And you'll see something wrong with trying to copy the heathen world and wear your hair like Jerry Rubin in that dirty crowd. I can't. Listen, you know what? I'll do something else too. You'll learn to like my preaching when you change coats. I don't like your preaching. I don't like your coat either. You got a black coat on. Sure you like your sin. But let me tell you something. When you get born again and the Spirit of God comes in and transforms you and you're a new creature in Christ, all of a sudden the things you didn't like before you begin to like now. And the Bible becomes a new book and things are so different. And that's what happens. It's a new nature. War begins. Two monarchs, one throne. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Or better still, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What is it? A new man's come in to live. Now, that's one good way to test your salvation. If tonight you have not a warfare, if you can do wrong, get by with it, and something doesn't say that's not right, get out of it. Let me on the throne. You can let the flesh control your life, and the old nature is on the throne in your life. There's nothing that says, let me on the throne. I want to rule. Then that's a pretty good sign you've not been born again. But after you are born again, thank God, there's a constant conflict. Let me see if I can illustrate. Down East Texas, when I was a younger preacher, there was a dance. The local neighborhood threw, and back in those days, all preachers were that would preach against dancing. I never have understood dancing. I've always thought I'd rather hug sitting down if I had to hug. I hate to stand up and walk while I hug, don't you? I heard some of our teenagers go to the dance. They say, Brother Hiles, he says you're not supposed to dance, but we'll go. Nothing wrong with dancing. So I decided to go to the dance myself. And boy, the lights were out. One of these little leap in, limp out places, and the lights were out. And, I walked in the dance, and boy, there are some of my young people, arm in arm, cheek to cheek. I mean, boy, just they really were. And did you know that as soon as I got in there, they started pulling apart just a little bit. And did you know it's amazing how hot it got? More sweating going on, perspiring going on in that room you ever seen? One room you like? Why? Because there was a new nature there. A preacher was there. Anybody here ever hear a bunch of folks cursing? All of a sudden, the preacher walks up, oh, excuse me, Reverend. Of course, that's back in the days when preachers didn't curse. I can recall when a fellow smoked a cigarette and saw a preacher walk up. I can recall when he'd throw it down and ask forgiveness. Nowadays, he asks the preacher for a cigarette. I said, Brother Fisk, what was that tavern you used to hang out at over in Calumet City? What was the name of it? You told me one time. Huh? The Casbah, when Brother Fisk was a sinner, he used to hang out at the Casbah Tavern over there and in Calumet City. And I said this once before, but this is such a good place to illustrate this, or illustration for this point in the message. Let's suppose that Brother Fisk, it's New Year's Eve night, next New Year's Eve, and Brother Fisk says, Darlene has gone to see her mother in California. It's amazing what fellas do while their wives are going to California to see their mother. And... I'd like for our deacons to watch these fellows after the service tonight. But Brother Fisk says, you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll go back over to the Casbah. And so Brother Fisk gets in his car and he drives down State Street and he's going to the Casbah. And so he gets out the Casbah and suddenly I pull up behind him and say, hello there, Brother Fisk. How are you doing? He says, not so good now. Not so good now. And he says to himself, I had intended to go have one last fling before the new year. And there's nothing. I've lived for God now for 12 or 13 years, and every day I've lived for God. And there's nothing wrong with one night over to Casbah. What did they do at the Casbah? I know. I've never been to the Casbah. You never said, come with me to the Casbah before. That tells how old you are there, buddy. And So what happens? Boys over here, let's behave. And girls, young people, let's behave. Hey, look at me, fella. That's right. That's right. And so on. Brother Fist says, oh, my. And but he's already committed himself. He's pulled up in front of the cash bar. So what does he do? He walks in and he says to the, who's the fella around the place there? What's his name? We'll say old Guzzlin' Gus. He's the fella runs the place. And I sit down beside you. Brother Fist, are you having as much fun as you thought you'd have? No, you're not. And so you reach out and you grab that. They're serving mugs over there and bottles. Both. One for each hand. So all of a sudden, you start. You're not having much fun, are you? You know why? The preacher's there. The preacher's there. I was driving behind one of our teenage couples the other day, and they didn't know I was behind me. They looked up in the rearview mirror. I never saw people get 3 feet apart any faster than those teenage kids did. It's an amazing thing. I'll tell you what, they hold the record for the 3-yard dash, I'll tell you for sure. And why? Because there's somebody there. By the way, did you know when a person's born again, that goes on all the time? All the time. I mean, you do something wrong, and the new nature says, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. And then you do something right, and the old nature says, you shouldn't have done that. You don't even have any fun anymore. But the new nature says, you'll have more fun in the long run if you'll let me be on the throne. But the old nature says, let me be on the throne. Leave it up. Let me rule. And the new nature says, I'd rather be there if you don't mind. I know what's best for you. I know the will of God for your life. I can give you true peace. His is counterfeit. Eh, counterfeit nothing. I know what it is. That's what some of you young folks are going on right now in dozens of the hearts of young people in this room right now. There's a constant, if you're saved, there is. Oh, you say, I don't believe that old stuff about what they teach out of Hammond Baptist High School. What about the house? I don't believe that. If you've been born again, you do. But the old nature wants to be on the throne. That's all. And there's a constant warfare, the old nature versus the new. Now, wait a minute. When King new man is on the throne, King old man cries out, impeach, I was there first. Now, you've got to admit he's there. One of the great reasons why folks backslide, I think, is because many people, when they get saved, they don't admit the old nature is still there. And what happens is they don't make provision for the old nature. And if the old nature isn't there, why fight him? So what he does, he slips on your hind side. You don't know he's there. All of a sudden he gets you. Before you know it, you're in his grasp. And you've gone into awful sin. Your life is not counting for God. Let me say this. Reckon that he's there. That's why so many people who believe in complete perfection for the Christian person fall into sin. I mean awful sin. Why? They don't reckon the presence of the enemy. And the enemy slips up on the hind side. Now let me just say this quickly. After you get saved, when the battle first begins. Now listen, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen for over 28 years, I've been watching people, the struggle going on all the time. I saw a while ago back in the back one of our young men, Bob Cotts, putting up chairs back in the back. I've been praying for Bob for so long. And the conflict has been raging, and the devil wants that young man, good-looking young man with talent and a tremendous future for God. And the devil wants him. And kids, the devil wants you. Friday night when I went to the senior banquet for a few minutes, I looked at you from back in the back of the auditorium, and I saw Brother Atwood, you won't find a bunch of as clean-cut looking kids in the whole world as you'll find here. A bunch of good-looking, handsome young men and lovely young ladies. The devil wants you. He wants your decency. He wants your purity. He wants your future. He wants to break your dreams and throw down your air castles and ruin your life and spoil your future. He wants you. He's after you. And the warfare is raging. But the Lord Jesus comes. That's why I stand here on Sunday and I say, I warn you about sin and plead with you to do right for God. And the devil comes up and says, don't believe that fanatic. Don't believe that fool. What is it? The old nature and the new nature. A constant warfare. And now at first, when the warfare first begins, you've got to have a coronation service every day. Every day. Every day you've got to say, okay, I'm going to crown the king today. And so you come to the throne, and here's an empty throne. And the old nature says, let me have the throne today. And the new nature says, no, let me have the throne today. The old nature says, I can give you a thrill. New nature says, I can give you peace. Old nature says, I can give you excitement. New nature says, I can give you satisfaction. Old nature says, I can give you a tingle in your body. New nature says, I can give you satisfaction in your soul. And every day you've got to crown the king again. And that's why Paul said, I buffet my body daily. What did he mean? Really, in the Greek, it means, I give myself a black eye every day. Why? You got to crown the king every day. But now there does come a time. There does come a time when you can crown the new nature as the king of your life and the Lord of your life. I was reading the other day about, Dr. Billings, about Mary Magdalene after Jesus was crucified and laid in the grave. And then she came to the sepulcher, and she thought that Jesus was the gardener. And Jesus said, she looked up and saw him, and she said, and I think this is one of the sweetest things in all the Bible, Dr. Evans, she said, they've taken away my Lord. He was dead, but he was her Lord. And I thought of that, and I jumped up and down and said, thank God. She said, even if he's a dead Savior, he's still my Lord. They've taken away my Lord. But how much more should she say after she finds he's living, a living Savior? How much more should she say, they've taken away my Lord, but my Lord lives? Thomas could say, my Lord and my God, to a living Savior. But Mary Magdalene could say, they've taken away my Lord, thinking he was dead and in the grave. What had she done? She had crowned him as king in her life. But now once he's on the throne, I think there comes a time in a Christian's life where he can be, where the new nature or Jesus can be on the throne every day. But there's still the warfare. There's still the battle. And that battle goes on and goes on and goes on. I can recall in the early days of my life, I wanted to be popular. I was always a little runt of a fella. Let me tell you a story. I don't think I've ever told you this. Maybe to some youth group I've told it. But I was a runt. When I was 17, on my 17th birthday, I weighed 93 pounds, dripping wet and full of bananas. 93 pounds. I was a runt. I was shorter than any of the girls. I couldn't make the ball team. I made the basketball team. But when they introduced me, they laughed at my skinny legs, and I never played a game on the high school team. But I was a runt. I never did go with the girls at all. Between my junior and senior year in high school, I grew. That summer, I grew up to 135. I was a heavyweight, 135. And all the wicked girls in school, they knew that Jack had never gone with any girls at all. And they got their money and put their money together in a pool. And they said, now, we're all going to put some money in a pool, and the one who can get Jack to kiss him first, she gets all the money. And they had a little game trying to get me to kiss him, and I'll never forget. I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. I say I'll never forget. But I'll never forget. But anyway, I can recall, I didn't know, and that some girl wanted me to have a date with me, and I didn't know. I didn't have enough sense. She'd look at me with those eyes and say, hello there. I thought you needed an aspirin. I thought she was sick or something, you know. I didn't know she was trying to get me to kiss her. I'm glad I didn't. But I didn't know. But I can recall how I wanted to be popular. And I went to a place one time. I was an officer in the ROTC, and I went to a place one time where they all had dates. And all the boys were necking, and the girls had their heads over on the boys' shoulders. I looked over at my girlfriend and I said, I apologize. I don't know how to behave. I didn't want to be different. Nobody wants to be different. But oh, the battles, the battles, the battles, the battles. And I found the old nature getting bigger and bigger and fighting constantly against the new nature. Thank God for my pastor. Thank God for my mother. Thank God for my Sunday school teachers. Thank God for dear Proctor Boyd. Thank God for dear Mrs. Skeeter. Thank God for dear Mrs. Howard. Thank God for dear Dr. Rutherford. Thank God for those faithful servants of God who taught me and who prayed for me. And soon, it looked like for a while I was going to lose the battle. I never did. By the way, nobody ever got the money. And nobody ever got the pool. I got where I wanted to go. I wanted to be popular. And before I knew it, I had a chance to be first lieutenant in the ROTC, and I had so many temptations. And I didn't do anything wrong. I never tasted liquor. I never went out with a bad girl. I never did anything bad to a girl. But the temptation, I'll never forget it. And soon I got a little cold in my heart because the battle was going on. The new nature said, I want to be on the throne. But the old nature said, Jack, you've been a little runt now for all these years, and now all of a sudden you're big enough and folks like you, and you could be popular. Why don't you live it up? Have a big time. And the new nature said, I've been on the throne here now for all this time. Let me stay on the throne. The old nature said, impeach him! Impeach him! The new nature said, don't put me off the throne. And I can recall I got a little bit cold and indifferent. And Mrs. Skeeter, I'll never forget it, S-K-E-E-T-E-R, that's her name, she came by my house one day and I was out on the sidewalk and she just said, Jack, I'm praying for you. I thought, why pray for me? Nothing wrong with me. I'm one of the best kids in the church. I've never tasted liquor. I've never even kissed a girl. I've never even held a girl's hand. I was 17 years of age. And I've never smoked a cigarette. I never have done anything wrong. Well, why pray for me? And she said, well, I'm just praying for you. I just want you to know I'm worried about you and praying for you. And one day the pastor came and said, Jack, I'm praying for you. I couldn't understand why he's praying for me. He could see a battle going on. He could see that old nature saying, let me be on the throne. And the new nature said, no, let me stay on the throne. And I'll never forget one Sunday morning. And back in the back, oh, there was a fight for the throne of my heart. The new nature said, don't turn me down. And the old nature said, let me have, look, you're young. You have a whole life ahead of you. There's plenty of time to live for God. Don't be a square. They're laughing at you. The new nature said, let them laugh. You'll be a lot happier if you let me stay on the throne. And there was a warfare going on back on the second row from the back in the Hillcrest Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And suddenly, I said to the old nature, I'm not going to let you reign. I'm going to go forward. And I went down the aisle, knelt at the altar, and said, Dear Jesus, I'm going to let you be King of my life and Lord of my life. I'll never forget what the choir was singing. They were singing, Then Jesus took my burden I could no longer bear. Yes, Jesus took my burden in answer to my prayer. My anxious fear subsided. My spirit was made strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. Let me ask you a question tonight, folks. Is there a warfare going on? Or are you about to lose it? Who's on the throne tonight? Two kings. King old man. King new man. King flesh. King spirit. King Satan. King Jesus. Who's on the throne tonight? Let me ask you a question. Are you living more like the old nature? There was a day when you left to criticize. Are you still criticizing? Who's on the throne? There was a day when you read some dirty books. Are you back to read them again? Huh? Who's on the throne? The new man or the old man? The Apostle Paul said, I find a war going on. That which I would, I don't do. That which I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? The next verse says, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Why don't you say tonight, If the throne room is being occupied by the wrong king, why don't you say, Oh, King Jesus, come and be the king of my life? It may be if you're a young Christian, it may be that you may have to say that every day of your life, and probably good for all of us to do it. You may have to say every day, I'll hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown Him as Lord and King of my life for today. It may be you'll have to do it that way. But at least once and for all, you ought to say, Jesus, you come, you rule, you reign on the throne of my life. Now, wait a minute. The best Christian in this house tonight has both natures. Don't you ever get to the place where you say, I'm glad, boy, I'll never take another drink as long as I live. You watch out. You may be a sot drunkard in a few weeks. Walk down the aisle and say, that does it. No more cigarettes for me. You better watch out. You might be a chain smoker before long. I'll never say another dirty word again. Watch out. Watch out. What you ought to say is, Oh God, I don't want to say it again. I don't want to do it again. I don't want to be critical again. I don't want to curse again. I don't want to swear again. I don't want to live a sex kind of crazed life again. I don't want to live a lustful, sensuous life again. I want the new nature to be on the throne. Jesus, come and rule and reign on the throne in my life. Let me say this. You'll always have a battle. Yes, you will. Dr. John Rice has that battle every day. Dr. R.G. Lee has that battle every day. Dr. Jack Van Impe has that battle every day. Dr. Jack Hiles has that battle every day. Rudy Atwood has that battle every day. Dr. Billings has that battle every day. W.A. Criswell has that battle every day. Lee Robertson has that battle every day. Dr. Bob Jones has that battle every day. Dr. Tom Malone has that battle every day. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That means no testing taken you but such as is common to man. That means all of us! All of us! Listen, time and time again. Brother Atwood, did you ever... You're going to play a concert, and you said, "Oh, God, give me the victory in the concert. Oh, Lord, control my heart and my mind and control my fingers and my body and help me to praise you." And you went and you got the piano, and the Lord helped you, and you started playing. And this song, I'm not a pianist. I can play. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And our dog can howl mighty pretty when I play. By the way, our dog's howling and my playing are much, much alike. About the same caliber and the same quality. But right in the middle of your song, you're playing that When I Survey the Wanderer's Cross. Boom, 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 boom. Then you're, boom! And right in the middle of it, you said to yourself, "Boy, I believe I got it tonight." Yeah, boy. Rudy, old boy. You never have been in better form. Did you ever... anything like that ever creep in? Huh? Oh, I'm surprised. No, I'm not surprised either. You know what it was? That was the old nature saying, "Hey, pretty good, aren't you?" And Rudy said, "Not bad." That's right. That's right. You said, "You mean Rudy Atwood of the old-fashioned revival hour, Charles E. Fuller? You mean he still has the battle?" Yep, has it every day. Has it every day. Dr. Evans, you've been preaching a lot lately. Did you ever go to your office or your knees before the sermon and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm not much. I'm just a Ph.D., and God knows they're not much. And I'm just a Ph.D., oh, Lord, I that's such a handicap to being a preacher. And, Lord, help me to preach." And you walk to the pulpit, and the blessing of God began to come. And you feel, "Oh, nobody will ever understand the sweet liberty of preaching and the energy of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's nothing like it in the whole world." I mean, the joy of being lifted out of yourself, and all of a sudden you know that God, the living God, is flowing through you and using you in the work of God. And all of a sudden, the Lord used you, and you said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And then right in the middle of the sermon, did you ever all of a sudden say, "Hey, this ain't bad. Boy, if Spurgeon heard this, he'd quit the ministry." Did you ever sort of get that way while you're preaching? Yeah, I knew you did. I knew you did. Now, I've heard you preach, and I have no idea why you would, but I knew you did. You know why? You know why? Because you have the same battle everybody else has. You students at Hiles Center, you mean Dr. Evans has that battle? Yeah, he has that battle. Yeah. Yeah. Dr. Billings has it. Dr. Helton has it. Brother Fisk has it. Brother Sullivan has it. All of us have it. Brother John Colston has it. I have it. Dwight Moody had it. Billy Sunday had it. R.A. Torrey had it. Charles E. Fuller had it. We all have it. That ought to be an encouragement. Huh? Hey, next time you want to choke somebody, you want to choke them! Huh? You say, "Oh, I shouldn't feel that way." Why don't you just take courage that I'd like to do the same thing sometime? Brother Hiles, you mean you'd like to choke? No, I'd like to kill. You students, when you come to Dr. Billings' office the next time, or Dr. Evans' office, or Dr. Helton's office, or you high school students come to Mr. Billings' office next time, and in your heart you say, "I can't stand him. I just can't stand him." You'd be very surprised if you knew he was saying the same thing about you inside his heart. What is it? It's the warfare going on all the time. Next time you listen. Next time you start to talk about somebody and say an unkind word about somebody, don't forget there's a king who says, "Let me be on the throne." Another king says, "No, let me be on the throne." Next time you start to tell a dirty joke or listen to one, don't forget there are two kings. One says, "Let me rule." The other says, "No, I want to rule." Let me ask you a question tonight. Who's on the throne in your life? Huh? Huh?
Huh? Who's on the throne? Who's winning the war tonight? Every preacher that's ever preached has said this about the Indian that said he's a white dog and a black dog inside and they fight all the time. And somebody said, who wins the fight? And he says, the one I say sick'em to wins the fight. One I say sick'em to. Who's winning the fight in your life tonight? Oh, my, I know how prone I am. I preach all the time. That's why I do like that so much. I preach all the time. I preach 3.5 sermons a day for the last 18 years. Dr. Rice said the other night, yes, I've heard some of those half sermons. You like that, didn't you? You like it when I get it, don't you? See there, the old man is winning the war right there. Wrong fellows on the throne right there. And I'll take the same sermon and I'll preach it somewhere. And oh, the blessings of God will be there. Oh my, how I've seen across this country the blessings of God. And I've seen services where dozens of preachers had their lives transformed. And oh my, what a blessing. Brother Fisk, I've taken the same sermon. And I've gone to church and I said, boy, it's a great crowd tonight. And that what was that sermon I preached the other night that was so wonderful? I take the same outline. I read the same scripture. I tell the same illustrations. I use the same words. And in about 20 minutes, instead of preaching 45 like I did the time before, 20 minutes, it's all used up. And I say, oh, what's wrong? What's wrong? Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the sermon. And it's not the speaking. And it's not the talent. And it's not the dramatics. And it's not the dynamics. It's who's on the throne. Who's on the throne? Who's on the throne? Two kings, only one throne. Two masters, only one throne. Two lords, only one throne. Two monarchs, only one throne. Two tyrants, only one throne. Two rulers, they both want to rule. Who's on the throne? Huh? Huh? Let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, I believe any little child can understand this sermon. And I believe the most learned adult needs it. Oh, Master, Lord, be the King of our lives. Rule on the throne. Oh, dear Lord, there's never been a day in our life when the old man ruled that we enjoyed the day. There never has been a time when the old man was on the throne that it turned out right. I pray tonight you'd help us to crown Jesus, the new man. Two kings, only one throne. Give us wisdom to put the right king on the throne. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. Who sits on the throne tonight? Two kings, only one throne. Two kings, only one throne. Two kings, only one throne. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I'm afraid. I'm afraid the old nature is a little bit ahead tonight. I'm afraid the old nature has pushed the new man off the throne in some respects of my life, some aspects of my life. Brother Hiles, God has spoken to me tonight. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? You know you're saved, but God has spoken to you. Would you lift your hand and say, pray for me, all over the building, all over the building. Yes, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Heavenly Father, all of us are so prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Hear our hearts, O taken, fill them, use them with thy throne above. Help us tonight. Help these dear ones. And I pray tonight that we'll reckon ourselves dead to the old nature and crown the new nature. Help us to say in our hearts, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown Him, Lord of all. Come into our throne room, dear Jesus. And cast aside the old nature of the old man that wants to sit on the throne.